We are this morning wrapping up our message series that we've been in on leadership through the story, the account, the book of Nehemiah. Through the summer, we've taken a real close look at Nehemiah and his leadership, and we've gleaned some really great things about what it means to be a godly leader. Nehemiah has been sent by God to Jerusalem to lead his people in rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. It has been an extensive project, which we talked about last week. They completed in just 52 days. One of the biggest mistakes that leaders make when they finish a big project like that is to take a deep breath, to get a glass of cold lemonade, and just to lay out in the hammock when they're done. This morning, what we're going to look at is in chapter 7 of Nehemiah is the all-important leadership skill of maintaining success. Maintaining success. But before we jump into that today, I want to share one more place where leadership is needed in our church right now. We have talked about several different things over the past weeks, and we've only scratched the surface on some of the things. But the one that I want to mention this morning is probably the most important one that I can mention of all that I've talked about. And friends, it's this. We need leaders to step up to be prayer warriors. Prayer warriors in our church, people who will step up to help lead the effort throughout the life and the ministry of our church. Now, I know a lot of folks are praying in our church and for our church and through our church, and some are part of different prayer ministry in the church. We have our email prayer chain, which is an amazing thing where prayers go out and through the email, and a lot of us take time to stop and to pray for those requests when they come. But we also need warriors who are going to come together for the distinct purpose of praying for the people in this church and praying for this region that Christ has put us into to reach, and to pray for the building and of the new facility, as well as the transition of ministry when we come to the point of transitioning into that building when it's completed. So there are many ways that we need to be coming together to pray. Currently, we have two organized places for prayer. One of those is Thursday mornings at 7 a.m., and we kind of took a break over the summer, but we're kicking it up again this Thursday at 7. We have a really good time together in prayer. There's typically four or five of us, and although it's a very rich time in prayer, friends, I think maybe you would agree with me that four or five people isn't enough to come together as prayer warriors for what God wants to do in our church. So that kicks up this Thursday at 7. The second organized opportunity that I'm a part of is Sunday mornings here at 7:45 before the 8:30 service. We come together and we pray for the ministry that's going to happen in this place, what God wants to do here on Sunday mornings. And it's really a great time, but to tell you the truth, most of the time that's just Mike and me. And occasionally Brett is with us like he was today. Usually there's nobody else with us. Once in a while there might be another person that pops in. And quite honestly, that doesn't show a whole lot of prayer commitment for our church to know that we're coming together to pray for that morning and there's two of us here on a regular basis. I know that it's not the best time for those that go to the 10 o'clock worship experience. So what I want to start doing next week, it'll be a briefer time of prayer, but is meeting at 9:45 right up here in this corner before the 10 o'clock service as well, so that we can meet and pray for what God's going to do in that experience and what's happening all through the morning. So if that's an easier time for some, we're going to start doing that next week as well. As you pray about where God might be calling you to step up in leadership in the church, I can tell you there's probably not a more important place than becoming a prayer warrior. Whether that's part of one of the organized places we have now, or in another organized way, or how God's calling you to do on your own, but to be a prayer warrior who's remembering to pray about what God is doing among us. And as we say that and prepare to go into this message, let's go to Him in prayer. God, there is so much that's happening around us, so many things that are going on in this church and in our lives, and so much more to come. And we have got to be purposefully, intentionally warriors in prayer, coming before you, God, and asking for your spirit to be the one that leads us, and asking for you to be involved in the individual needs of our church and in the church as a whole. And God, we ask you now, as we go into this last portion of this series on Nehemiah, God, will you speak to us? Will you let your spirit just reign in our lives to teach us what we need to know, that we grab a hold of maybe this last part of the story that we need to grab a hold of something, Lord, that inches us forward in our abilities to lead for you. God, we love you. Lead us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Success tends to ruin a lot of people. We set our focus on some audacious goal, and then we reach that audacious goal, and then what? What do you do after that? You go to Disney World, right? That's what you do? I've often thought, what would happen if you've spent your whole life training to and preparing to be an astronaut to go to the moon, and you finally achieve that goal? What in the world do you do after that? What's a greater goal after? What if you've spent your time, we have people running for election right now, you've worked really hard to become president, and you become president, and then your term or terms are done? What do you do after an accomplishment like that? Well, for a Christian, if we don't stay focused on the next part of what God's calling us to do after he's led us to something really great and mighty, if we don't pay attention to what we're supposed to do next, we become unsatisfied, we become complacent, we let our guard down, and we get comfortable, which leads to what? It leads to apathy, As a result, we lose our momentum that we had built up for whatever the big project was that God was calling us to. And I've seen this happen with leaders who've been really God's pioneers in churches. They're the ones that are paving the way to change and to success. And they grow and they come to a certain level of success. And I've seen even these pioneers become settlers. We can never allow ourselves to become settlers, to let the success keep us from continuing to grow. Sometimes if you don't watch out, you can lose what you've already gained. Chapter 7 of Nehemiah is really the dividing line in this book. There are two phases in Nehemiah's life. Number one is chapters 1 through 6, and they're the construction phase, constructing the wall. And number two is chapters 7 through 13. They were the consolidation phase, consolidating the city. Nehemiah has to change hats. He has to shift his focus, change his role. What you do in the construction phase is very different from what you do in the consolidation phase. He has to use a different set of leadership skills. I've had a few people come to me and tell me how they've been enjoying this message series, that they've been getting a lot of stuff about leadership out of it. And, you know, the truth is I want to give a lot of thanks to Rick Warren. I said in the beginning of this series that I was resourcing a series that he did, and I've resourced it a lot. I've gleaned so much from it. It's been really helpful in preparing this sermon series. And what we're talking about today, some of the specific points, comes from his work, and it's really invaluable for us. So I want to give that credit to him. And Warren says this. Warren says that there are two different types of leadership. He says type one is what he calls the catalyst. The catalyst. They get things going. And type two, he calls the consolidator. They keep it going. Type one is the designer. Type two is the developer. They develop what the designer thought up. Type one is the motivator. This is the person that gets things going, the catalyst. Type two is the manager. They keep things going. They know how to run things and how to make things move smoothly. Type one is the entrepreneur. He or she typically starts something and does it with all his or her might. But as the organization begins to grow, the entrepreneur must become the executive. An executive works with others and through others. They don't try to do it all themselves. They do it with others. These are two very different types of leadership skills. Both types are needed for churches. They're needed for families. They're needed for businesses and organizations and government. The construction phase, building the wall, for that you need a type one leader, the catalyst, the designer, the motivator, the entrepreneur. In the consolidation phase, you need the type two leader, people who know how to develop, manage, and execute. Paul's a good example, and Paul's ministry is a good example of how both were incorporated. He was a pioneer. He never stayed in one place very long. He'd get something going, and then he'd say, you know what? I'm taking off now, and I'm going over here. And he'd always leave behind Timothy, Titus, or Epaphroditus, Bucyrus, or Arthritis. Okay, those are a couple maybe I added. He'd always leave somebody behind, somebody to take over what he'd started, because he was a type 1 leader. Timothy, Titus, those other guys, they were type 2 leaders. Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, this is Paul speaking to Titus, and he said, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out or organize what was left unfinished and appoint leaders in every town as I directed you. A wise leader knows what he is and compensates for the weaknesses by the leaders he places around him. It's very rare that you find a leader who is both of these types. Very unusual, but occasionally you find a leader who has the ability to be the catalyst and the consolidator, a motivator and a manager, an entrepreneur and an executive. But it's very rare. Most of these guys are millionaires at the top of corporations, the largest businesses. They have the ability to grow with the organization. But listen to this. Nehemiah was just such a man. He was just such a man. Nehemiah knew how to switch hats. He had to take off the hat that was there to build the wall. And once the building was done, now what? The constructed wall was done. Now he had to put on the hat as the consolidator of the city. It's a whole different set of skills. So we're going to be looking at three things in Nehemiah chapter 7 that we need to do to maintain what we've gained, to be a consolidator, to maintain what we've gained. And the first thing is this. You need to recruit more leaders. Recruit more leaders. Why do you think we've been in this series? What do you think we've been trying to do this whole summer? To help people understand that God is calling them to lead in different places, to recruit more leaders. And verse 1 of chapter 7 in Nehemiah says, after the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and singers and Levites were appointed. So the first thing Nehemiah does after the finish of the wall, after he gets the gates in place, is he begins to appoint leaders. There are three different kinds of leaders here that he's appointing. First, the gatekeepers. These were the guards, the watchmen, the police of the city. Later on in the chapter, it tells us he appointed 138 of these people. They were to protect and to keep the peace. And then it says that he appointed the singers. These were the worship leaders. Worship was really important for Israel, and it just tells us that Mike Suey would have had a place in Nehemiah's administration. There would have been something for him to do there. Third, it talks about the Levites. These were the assistants to the priests. And now let's go on to verse 2. It says, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. Nehemiah makes his brother, Hanani, a civil leader in charge of Jerusalem. Today we might call that person the mayor. And then he makes Hananiah the commander of the citadel. That's like the military leader. This guy's like the chief of police. So Nehemiah appointed gatekeepers, singers, Levites, a mayor, a chief of police, and he, Nehemiah himself, was the governor of the province. Nehemiah's demonstrating one of the important tasks of leadership, one of the most important tasks as an organization grows. It's the task of delegation. He's getting other people involved. Things are getting beyond his control, so he's giving up responsibility, and he's spreading the responsibility around. Nehemiah had never read a management book. He hadn't been to a management seminar. But he knew these management principles. You need to spread the leadership around. If you try to micromanage everything, it will only grow to the point of what you can manage on your own. The point here is that he knew no organization can ever stabilize if it's built on one person. A church, a business, A government cannot stabilize if it's built on one person. At the very beginning, Nehemiah did it all. He didn't have a committee. He didn't have a team. He didn't ask anybody's opinions. He didn't have any other leadership. He did the whole thing in the beginning. He had his hands on everything. At the beginning of any project, an entrepreneur must be involved in everything. But as that project grows, he has to release more and more to staff people and to other lay leadership. Nehemiah says, "We've built the wall. Now it's time to make sure we don't lose what we've got. Let's spread the leadership around." And he starts spreading out and delegating responsibilities. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Rises and falls on leadership. So it's important the type of leaders that you're going to choose. The seeds of destruction in many ministries or programs or businesses are always set when you choose the wrong kind of leaders. So what kind of leaders did Nehemiah look for? What do you look for when you're looking for somebody to help you? You look for the attributes that Nehemiah looked for. So as we talk about recruiting these leaders, let's look at some of the attributes. The first attribute he looked for was integrity. Integrity. That's the first thing you look for. Notice he says, "I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity." The bottom line in leadership is integrity. If you can't be trusted, who's going to follow you? If nobody's following you, you know what? You're not a leader. Remember what I said several weeks ago, "He who thinketh he leadeth and have no one who followeth is only taking a walk." You've got to have integrity. Leadership is built on trust. If they trust you, you're the leader. If they don't trust you, then guess what? You can call yourself the leader all you want to, but you're not. The moment you have to say to the people, "I am the leader," guess what? You're not. It's built on trust. Here's the second thing you look for in leaders that Nehemiah looked for is godliness. Godliness. Nehemiah looked for people who take the relationship with God seriously. He said of Hananiah, "He was a man of integrity and he feared God more than most men do." What does that mean that he feared God? He had great reverence for God. This guy had a walk with the Lord. He had a walk with the Lord. And when God looks for leaders, he looks at their personal life to see what kind of relationship they have with him, whether they're walking with him or not. And the third thing we see about Nehemiah's choice of leaders is faithfulness. That's the third characteristic, is faithfulness. Both of these guys, Hanani and Hananiah, had a track record. He knew them both. Hanani was the guy who came to him to begin with in Persia to tell him that there was a problem, to tell him that the wall was down and that his people were suffering. He said, "Please come back with us." And Nehemiah prayed about it, and he said, "I'm going." Here's a man who had gone a long journey across the desert to get this process started. Matthew 25, verse 23 shows us the promotion. The promotion is based on faithfulness. The more faithful you are, the more God promotes you and how he uses you. It says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You who have been faithful in a few things, I put in charge of many things." Promotion by faithfulness. Come and share your master's happiness. So you invest in faithful people. Now in verse 3, after he selected the leaders, Nehemiah now gives them a clear job description. It says, "I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot, until the bright part of the day, when we know that day has come." Why? So that people aren't sneaking in the night. So keep the gates closed until the bright of the day. And he says, "While the gatekeepers are still on duty, shut the doors and bar them." So before night comes, make sure you close those gates. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at the posts and some near their house. He's giving them specific instructions. Watch out. Guard. Be alert. Be aware. We've got this wall built. We've got the gates up, but we still have to be on guard. The gates of the city, friends, are the key to security. Can you imagine what a sad thing it would be, what a tragedy would be after working day and night, building this beautiful wall for 52 days, they forget now to guard the gates, and the enemy sneaks in and they take over the city. They capture the city. Wouldn't that be sad? It would be sad. You have to maintain what you've attained. How does this apply to us? There's a spiritual principle here. It's a law of leadership. Here's a leadership law for us today. You must guard what you have gained. You must guard what you have gained. That's what this is teaching us. You must guard whatever you've gained so that you don't lose it. Don't ever assume that because you've made a certain level of achievement in your life, that means that you're going to have that forever. You must guard what you've gained. Have you ever worked really hard to lose some weight and then you didn't guard that? Can that success that you've had, and next thing you know, you've put weight back on, more weight on than perhaps you had before at a much more rapid pace. You've got to guard what you've gained, or in that case, guard what you've lost. But guard what you've gained. Just because you've achieved a certain goal is no guarantee that you're going to have the same level of achievement next week. We sometimes lose what we gained spiritually as well. We've progressed in our relationship with Jesus. We've grown with him, and then one day we kind of find that all of a sudden we're feeling pretty far away from God. Listen, that doesn't happen overnight. That's a slow fade. It's like when you get in an inner tube in a lazy river and you close your eyes and you just let yourself gradually move down river, and then eventually you open your eyes. You open your eyes and you find yourself far away and you're not sure how you got there. But you gradually stop spending time with God. You gradually stop being in his word. You gradually stop making worship important or serving Christ with others. And you drifted up river. Now you're miles away and you're not sure how you've got there, but it's been a slow fade and you find yourself there without a paddle. Many times in Scripture, Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. We need to watch our personal lives so that we don't lose ground to the devil. So the first principle of how to maintain what we've already gained is to recruit more leaders. You delegate and you tell them to watch and to help you out. You build a support system so that it's not just you and things aren't all dependent upon you. Now here's the second thing we glean from Nehemiah on what to do to maintain what we've gained. You have to record your progress. Record your progress. You have to set up some sort of accounting system and keep good records. When we think about accounting, we usually think of things like money, don't we? Financial accounting. But in this passage, Nehemiah isn't talking about financial accounting. He's talking about accounting of people. People accounting. People are far more important than money. We ought to keep good records of money, but we need to keep better records of people and organizations than we do the money. In a growing organization, you need to keep track of the people. So Nehemiah takes a census. Not only does he find out how many people there are, but he finds out who they are. This is the longest chapter in Nehemiah because it contains a list of descendants and genealogies. Why did God put all this in the Bible? There are three complete lists of names in Nehemiah in chapter 7, in chapter 11, and in chapter 12. They don't mean a lot to you and me, but they meant a whole lot to Nehemiah because they're about the people that were there that were important to him. That's one of the reasons we need someone to champion small group ministries in our church. And since I shared that need, we've had a couple people that have come talk to me about being involved in some way in that. But we need to champion small groups because small groups is one of the best ways to keep people connected, and smaller spiritual growing life groups to help us account for one another, to account for the people that we care about. In verses 4 and 5, it says, now the city was large and spacious. but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put in my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found. And then it goes on to list a bunch of the different people's names and families. Nehemiah started a repopulation program here. He built the wall around the city. He puts up the gates, and then he realizes nobody's living in the city. And they're not living in the city because before the walls were there, it wasn't a safe place to be, so they all moved out to the countryside. Now he needs to get people back in the city so that it's fortified internally and God's town is now protected. He says, I'm going to take a census. I'm going to find out how many are out there and who we are. And then I'm going to take a certain percentage of those people and move them back into the city. He's saying we need to reinforce internally this structure that we have. That's the second thing you need to do in consolidation. He's saying for this city to succeed, we've got to have enough people in the right places so that it'll be strong. Whose idea was this? Verses 4 and 5 say it's God's idea. He says, God put this on my heart. A real leader stays in tune with God. It was God who called him to do that. Nehemiah had a walk close enough with God, with the Lord, that when God inspired him to keep these good records, he knew it was from God to do it. People accounting, friends, it tells us that people accounting is a spiritual ministry. The chapter goes on to account for many different people and groups, and then the grand total comes at the bottom line of 49,942 people. And their family lines and numbers are listed there because each number represents souls. So counting matters because it represents souls that Jesus, that God deeply loves, that Jesus died for, and that we also should care for. Church and church growth is never a head-counting game, but numbers critically matter because each number represents somebody's soul that is either lost or found in Jesus. He had an accounting of the people. The second task of management is to keep good records. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 23 says, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. He's speaking there to shepherds about how they take care of their sheep. But in John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. So he gives us a metaphor, a parallel of how we're to care for one another. And one of the characteristics of a good church, a good organization, is that you know who's in it. Now, I won't say that we're doing the best job that we can do at this in this regard at Old Fort Church. And I'm really sorry to say that I know some people in some situations do get missed. But I can say that we're doing some good things in this regard. We have a team that takes communion out once a month to our shut-ins. We also have the postcards that you all receive in the mail. If you've been on our mailing list, you get these postcards that come to you and your families telling you that me and the staff are praying for you and asking for what specific prayer requests you might have so we can pray for those needs on purpose, particularly. As we talked earlier, we have the email prayer chain, another way that we stay connected with our needs and one another. And again, we have the prayer group that meets on Thursday mornings that's praying for the needs in our church. I know that there's still a lot of things missed, but these are a few of the things that we're trying to do to touch the lives of the people in our flocks. Here's the third thing Nehemiah shows us to do to maintain what we've gained. The third and final thing is to raise financial support. To raise financial support. Somebody had to raise the money to keep the ministry going, to keep the work of God going. The third thing Nehemiah did was to raise the money needed for restoring the temple. In verses 70 and 72, it says, some of the heads of the families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold. That's about 19 pounds of gold. 50 bowls and 530 garments for the priests. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the work 20,000 drachmas of gold. That's about 375 pounds of gold. 2,200 minus of silver. That's about 1 1/3 tons. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 drachmas of gold. Again, that's 375 pounds. 2,000 minas of silver, that's about 1 1/4 tons, and 67 garments for the priest. Now, notice the order of the giving here. First, the leaders set the example. The governor, that was Nehemiah, even told how much he was giving. Now, he wasn't on some ego trip. He wasn't bragging about what he was giving, but he was setting himself as a model. And sacrificially, he gave the most. He was the most sacrificial. Second were the heads of the families. They gave their gifts. Third, everybody else gave what they had. If you were to add up all that was given, it would be like $5 million in terms of money. $5 million. Holy bagoli. This is the same group of people that just a few chapters ago were struggling to have enough food for some of them, to the point that some of them were selling their children to other Jews in slave labor to get food. So there was always plenty of money, wasn't there? It just hasn't been spread out yet, and Nehemiah is straightening them out. Now let me tell you something. On any financial campaign, you always have some who give sacrificially. I mean, they really give to the point that it hurts, to the point that it actually changes their life for a while, the way they live their life. You always have some that give sacrificially, but then you always have some that only give symbolically, who are holding back what they truly can give. Now, I'm going to say something that isn't going to be real popular with everyone, but I feel like it needs to be said. I know that we have people in our building program who have tremendously sacrificed. And it has been a beautiful, beautiful thing. But I have to say that I think it's quite likely that probably that hasn't been the case with all of us. With a $1.8 million build and even the bigger design that we originally had, I suspect that we should have been able to do the whole thing. I suspect that we shouldn't be looking at a million-dollar loan to do the building that we're doing. And my hope and my prayer is that it won't take long after that's completed that we pay that thing off, because I really don't think that we need to be in that position. I also must say that there is no way that I believe that our general budget should be being dented because of the money that we're giving to that project across the street. It just shouldn't be happening. But here's the point in Nehemiah's case. They all gave. I mean, it appears that they all anteed in. Not equal gifts, but comparatively equal sacrifices. They believed in what God and Nehemiah were doing. This is a difficult task for leaders. It's easier to raise money for a project, or for a building, or for a wall, or for a parking lot. People like to give to a cause, but the day-to-day operating budget is a whole lot more difficult to maintain. Unless people grab a hold of the vision of what God is doing every day in that work. Nehemiah has made God's vision clear, and the people have responded to it. And I'm going to be real honest with you. This is part of the stage that we're in right now at OFC. It appears that people are honoring their commitments to the building, and praise God that we are. We have to, so we can pay for this thing. There's a very tangible place. It's a tangible place to give, and people are responding to that, and we need to honor our commitments to pay off that building. But we also need folks to fulfill the need to give to the ministry, the general ministry of the church as well. And the week-to-week ministry expenses run tight, more weeks than not right now, because it appears that some people have given out of their regular giving to the building instead of above and beyond what they were giving to the building. People's giving has shifted. Instead of giving above their regular giving, some have shifted portions of what they're giving over to the building. And I understand that for some of us, maybe that's the only way we can give to the building, and all of our giving is only between you and God. It's never between you and me. It's always between you and God. So I understand that maybe that's how some need to do it, but I ask that we all would be praying praying specifically about how God wants to fund all of our ministry and not just the building, and what God might be calling us to do and step up as a leader, and so also supporting the ministry of the church. Because a building is no good if we can't do good ministry in it, right? As we leave this this leadership series today, I'm now throwing the ball in your court. We've talked all summer about aspects of leadership. Now the question is, how and where are you going to lead? You see, I believe God's ready to do some really, really big things at OFC, perhaps greater than we've ever seen, perhaps things that people have said could never be done. He's ready to lead us by the hand into, I believe, a mighty movement that's going to show his might and going to bring him glory and going to reach many people for Jesus. He has been faithful, and he's calling you and me to be faithful and to return our faithfulness. Everything rises and falls on leadership, my friends. That means you and me. It rises and falls on us. How and where will you lead? Let's pray together. God, I have just been so grateful to you this summer through this series for my own personal life. So many great things to learn about Nehemiah and our leadership. And I'm so grateful because I know that you've led us to this series because you want to raise up more leaders. You want to have us active in ministry for you. And so many people are in different ways, but you're just beginning. There's so much that you want to do yet in the life of this church. We've just begun to scratch the surface. I really believe that within a year or so of our time going in that church, we'll be amazed to see what all you're doing. Even a year from now, we're going to be amazed to see all that you're doing because of your leaders who've stepped up and said, I'm in. I'm going to do what you're calling me to do. I'm not going to sit in warm any seats. I'm going to step up and I'm going to get into this game because of, for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Next week we begin the series Feast or Famine. I've been working ahead on this, and I'm really pumped up. We got some really great stuff coming. Really like where we're going next week. I know it's Labor Day weekend, and it may be a challenging for some to be here, but I think you're really going to miss something if you're not here next Sunday. Really powerful stuff coming. Feast or Famine. See you next week.